And well, if you would turn with me then to Proverbs chapter 1. As I have opportunity to preach for you here occasionally in coming months, my plan would be to preach through some of the passages from the early chapters here in Proverbs. So hopefully there'll be a little bit of occasional continuity with that for us when I have the opportunity to be here, and grateful for the opportunity to do that. So this evening, Proverbs 1, the first seven verses. This is something of an introduction to the book of Proverbs. The first nine chapters are, as we'll talk about a little bit tonight, and these seven verses particularly. Okay. So this is God's holy, infallible word. So let's give careful attention as it's read. Proverbs 1, verses 1 through 7. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. All right, well, I want to address you kids here this morning first, and I wonder how many of these sayings you know, or how many of these sayings you can finish. So you can finish them out loud if you want, or finish them in your head. So here's a few sayings. Practice makes perfect, right? No pain, no gain. Okay, actions speak louder than words, right? How about beggars can't be choosers, right? Don't judge a book by its cover. Very good. Better to be safe than sorry. Okay, one more. Slow and steady wins the race, right? So these are helpful little sayings to remember. We could call these proverbs, okay? Things that people have observed about life. Things that are generally true, things that point to what works better or doesn't work as well in life. They help us make good decisions and understand situations we're in. Well, God has given us a book with over 900 proverbs, little sayings like that. And this book is named like several other Old Testament books just for the very first word that appears in the Hebrew. That's Mishle, Proverbs of. The Proverbs of Solomon. And so we've always called this book Proverbs. And I think we generally understand what Proverbs are, those short little sayings. Of course, there's a lot of those in the book of Proverbs, and we have those in modern English, like the ones that I just, some of the ones that I just read as well. But the first nine chapters of the book of Proverbs, almost a third of the book of Proverbs, does not include those short little Proverbs, the short little sayings that we think of maybe most readily when we talk about the book of Proverbs. These first nine chapters are an introduction to the book, the topic of wisdom. They're an invitation to wisdom, talking about what it is, what it's for. So as we have opportunity to study these chapters, some pieces of them occasionally, I hope you'll see that Proverbs is more than just a collection of interesting and helpful sayings, but it teaches us profoundly how to live in union with Christ. That ultimately, that's what it teaches us. Well, before we turn to the outline that you have in the bulletin, I think just a few points I want to make about the book in general, Proverbs. The genre, the kind of literature that we call this in the Bible, when we categorize different parts of the Bible, is wisdom. So there are a collection of books we call the wisdom books. So that includes Job and Ecclesiastes and Song of Songs and at least some of the Psalms. Some people would count all the Psalms, and of course the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is 31 chapters. As many people have observed, one for each day of the month. Good reading plan there for a month. Most of them are written by Solomon, not all of them. It's obviously several collections of wisdom that have been put together. Some of them are attributed to someone else other than Solomon. And again, most of chapter 10 and on are these short, pithy sayings that we most readily think of when we hear the word Proverbs, these short two-line sayings. But the first nine chapters are more of a prologue, the purpose of the book, this invitation to wisdom. And it's made up of 12 poems. So the first nine chapters is 12 poems. 10 of those poems are in the language of, or the voice of a father speaking to his son. And the other two poems are the voice of a woman. It's wisdom personified as a woman. We might call her Lady Wisdom. Calling out, inviting people to hear her. And she's speaking in competition with Lady Folly, Lady Foolishness. So two of those poems are those two personifications in competition. Secondly, I just want you to note briefly who these opening verses say the book of Proverbs is addressed to, particularly. Okay, so there are three groups that are mentioned. Look at verse 4. It says, to give prudence to the naive. I'm reading here in the NAS. You might have a different translation. Most translations have the simple. Okay, to give prudence to the simple or the naive. Naive probably gets it, in English, probably gets it the sense of this a little bit better. It really doesn't mean simple. We use the word simple as an antonym of complex, right? And that's really not the sense of this. Bruce Waltke says the best sense in English would be the word gullible. Okay, gullible. The word here just by itself out of context means basically open or wide or wide open. So it's sort of wide open to being persuaded or led different ways. Okay, that's someone who's simple or simple-minded in the book of Proverbs. It speaks of those who haven't firmly landed on the side of wisdom yet, so they're not in the category of the wise. But they're also not in the category of the foolish. So we have those two solid categories in Proverbs. But then there's the mushy middle, and this is the naive or the gullible or the simple. They haven't completely committed themselves to wisdom yet. There's still hope for them. They're impressionable. They're sort of like the undecided voter that we hear about at election times, right? Sometimes it's hard to imagine someone's not made up their mind, but there are these people who are in the middle are still apparently persuadable. This is really who Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly are competing over, the simple, the naive. It's not that they're less intelligent, simple-minded in that sense, but it's almost sort of like the mildest category of fool in the book of Proverbs. But there's still great hope for them that they would be open to, that they'd be shaped by wisdom, that they wouldn't end up in the category of fools. Okay, they need to commit themselves to wisdom and to the Lord. So there's the simple or the naive, and then verse 4 goes on also to the youth, to the youth. Now the youth would often be among the category of gullible or naive, right? Much of the book of Proverbs is a father speaking to his son. And what better illustration often is there of a naive person who thinks he knows what he needs to know and knows better, maybe, and needs to listen to wisdom, the wisdom of his parents, than a young man, right? A boy, okay? So there are two distinct categories, but there's perhaps some overlap there. So those of you who are in that category, youth or young adults, Proverbs has strong words for you, strong words of encouragement and also of warning as well. So there's naive, there's the youth, and then verse 5, interestingly, says, a wise man will hear and increase in learning, a man of understanding. So even those who are already wise, that this book is written to those who are already wise. We might think, well, those who are already very wise might not learn so much from a book about wisdom. But in fact, the perspective of Proverbs is that it's the wise who will learn the most from Proverbs. Because they are already wise, that is why they will gain the most from listening to the father, listening to Lady Wisdom. It's like their favorite meal. It's like a Thanksgiving feast that of what they want most. Okay, so the part of the point here is that the book is for you. It's for all of you. That should include just about everyone. Those who are youth and I mean not firmly in the camp of very wise yet, or those who are uncommitted but still persuadable, and those who are mature and wise. Really, the only category that's excluded here in terms of who this is addressed to is the fool, right? If you're a fool, by Proverbs' perspective, you're already not listening. You don't care what the Lord is saying to you. You're set in your own ways. And there's, of course, a sense in which this book can be for you, can be for a fool, but only after God gives a heart to repent and to seek Him, to listen to Him. Otherwise, a fool will not understand this book, really. So I want to look at the overarching theme and topic here of this passage as it introduces it for the whole book here, which is wisdom, and then consider the indispensable foundation of wisdom, which is the fear of the Lord. So first, the purpose is stated as to know wisdom. And in fact, each of the verses 2 through 6, so 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, all of them start with a purpose statement. They all start with two. To know wisdom, to receive instruction, to this. And verse 5 in the NAS, at least, here doesn't have the English word to, but in Hebrew it's all the same language. So all these purpose statements. And the basic summary statement of all of those is the first one, to know wisdom. To know wisdom. And everything else is really an expansion, a restatement of that purpose. What is wisdom? The basic meaning of the word wisdom is to gain a certain skill or expertise in something through lots of experience. Okay, and so God's wisdom here tells us how to live in God's world. It's giving us expertise in living in God's world, living as God's people in this complex world and fallen world. It tells us how to please Him in the many situations we're in, how to solve problems that we face, how to promote what is good, how to live well-ordered and productive lives, guides us in making decisions. These verses here, these early verses, and then really the whole book of Proverbs piles up synonyms of wisdom to give the sense of the whole range of wisdom. So we'll read the word prudence and discretion and guidance and understanding. We see a bunch of these words in these verses here, 2 through 7. Instruction, understanding, prudence, discretion, learning, counsel, and so on. More particularly, I want to consider a couple of things about wisdom more particularly. The first is that wisdom is a matter of knowledge. Okay, wisdom requires knowledge, but it's more than knowledge. So you have to have knowledge to have wisdom. You have to know the basic truth about God and His Word and His laws and who you are as His creature. You have to know the facts, in a sense. You have to know the instruction of verses 2 and 3. But wisdom is more than knowledge. In fact, wisdom is not knowledge. Knowledge is not wisdom, but it's necessary for wisdom. Wisdom is the application of that knowledge to the complexities of life. One way to understand what wisdom is in the Bible is to understand that it's not God's law, right? It's distinct from the law of God. It doesn't function with the same absoluteness. It doesn't function with the same authority. In a sense, God's law is comprehensive. God's law is sufficient, so that the commands in the Bible they cover every area of life, every area of ethics and morality. They're comprehensive in that sense. But God's law is not exhaustive. Okay? And this isn't to diminish God's law or the Bible in any way. It's comprehensive, but it's not exhaustive. What I mean by that is it doesn't specifically name every possible situation that you might face or decision or sin that you might be tempted in. Okay, and that's really where wisdom comes in. For example, there are laws and principles in the Bible about stealing and property and governance, right? Very absolute, straightforward laws about these things. And yet there is nothing, there's no mention in the Bible of capitalism, of communism, of American party politics, and we could go on and on. That doesn't mean that there aren't necessarily right and wrong positions or decisions within those things, right? But we need wisdom to navigate that, to make decisions. And often, we're dealing in the areas of what is better or best when we're talking about wisdom, and not necessarily about what is absolutely right, what is absolutely wrong. Okay, so it's distinct from God's law in that sense. Another example would be parenting. Okay, there are many principles in Scripture that speak to parenting, truths about human nature, the purpose of a child, the role of a parent, moral commandments, and so on. But the Bible is not and doesn't contain a manual for parenting. Right? You don't face a challenge with your child and look it up in the index in the Bible. Right? There are no specific instructions in the Bible on what to do with your children relative to iPads or Halloween or different education options, right? There are principles and commands that inform these things, right? But many of them are not mentioned in the Scriptures. We need wisdom. So how do we live in God's world? By His design, by His laws, for His glory, but in our complex and changing in messy circumstances. Sometimes wisdom calls for opposite actions from one certain circumstance to another. So the most well-known example of that in Proverbs, in the book of Proverbs, is the verse that says, "Answer a fool according to his folly." Right? Someone's speaking like a fool, correct him, interact with him, point him to the truth. Well, the very next verse says, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly." Right? Sometimes it's not worth answering a fool when he's being foolish, right? For his sake or for your sake. And it's not contradictory. It's pointing to the fact that there are different circumstances where one or the other is appropriate. We need wisdom to decide which is which. We have apparently contradictory proverbs in modern English as well that point to the same need for wisdom. So, for example, we have sayings like "fools rush in" or "look before you leap," and then we have sayings like "he who hesitates is lost." Well, which is it? Those sound contradictory, but they simply point to the need for wisdom to know when to act decisively and quickly, and when to have great caution and go slowly. And there's need for both of those. So, again, the relation of wisdom to knowledge is you can't have wisdom without knowledge. You can't have wisdom without a deep knowledge of truth about you and the Lord and this world and so on. But wisdom is more than knowledge, right? Wisdom is something that is beyond knowledge. Bruce Waltke gives the example of the Wright brothers. He says they didn't somehow just innately have or stumble upon the wisdom to build the first airplane, right? They had first the knowledge of physics and aerodynamics and the data that they gathered and testing things, and then through wisdom they put that together to create an airplane. So wisdom it requires knowledge, but is more than that. Secondly, it's a matter of the heart and of character. Verse 7 points us to this particularly. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. It clearly has to do with an attitude of the heart, relationship to God. We'll come back to that in the next point here. Verse 3 also says, states the purpose as to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity. In other words, it comes from a motive to do what's right, but some of those words are pointing to what's right towards other people. What's just and fair. Clearly, part of the outworking of wisdom is that others are benefited, right? That there's love and selflessness towards others involved. And so wisdom is not just about improving yourself, getting smarter, or self-help or something like that. A chief outworking of wisdom is that others around you are being loved better and better. So far we've seen wisdom requires knowledge. You have to know God's word, you have to know God's truth, but it's more than knowledge. It's an application of that truth, application of God's law. And it's a matter of the heart, a matter of character, and blesses others. Wisdom is for the sake of others. And so one conclusion could be that you couldn't possibly collect all of the wisdom that there is. You couldn't have all wisdom that exists in an encyclopedia. Since wisdom is an application of truth in a changing world, wisdom is changing in a sense all the time. We need new wisdom individually and collectively. Wisdom is kind of infinite. It's like application of truth. There's almost infinite application of truth. There can be lots of help and direction and examples, but it largely comes from observation and reflection and practice, experience. You could memorize a whole wisdom book. You could memorize the whole book of Proverbs, and yet still lack wisdom for that reason. But the chief reason for that is that the absolute foundation of wisdom that comes in verse 7. So I want us to consider that, number 2 on your outline there, the fear of the Lord. Okay, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And knowledge here means the same thing as wisdom. It's one of these terms that's one of these synonyms that's stacked here. Generally, this statement, because it's elsewhere throughout the Old Testament, is stated as the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and certainly that's what's meant here. What is the fear of the Lord? We need to understand. To understand what's meant by the fear of the Lord, we need to understand that as that phrase as a phrase, right? And how it's used in the Bible. One commentator says, just like you can't understand what a butterfly is by studying the word butter and studying the word fly, even though those are the words that are put together to name that animal a long time ago, we can't necessarily understand what the fear of the Lord means by studying the English word fear and the English word Lord separately. So how is it used in the Scriptures? Well, the fear of the Lord is a humble respect for all that God is. We could start by saying that. It's a humble respect for all that God is, that He's good, He's also just, that He's kind, He's also terribly powerful, He's the only source of wisdom in life. The fear of the Lord is really believing who He is and what He promises, what He threatens, and acting accordingly. Sometimes the fear of the Lord in the Old Testament is used kind of as a synonym for the love of God, though, as well. Right? It's not recoiling in terror from God, but the fear of the Lord speaks of those who have affection for the Lord as well. Sometimes it's synonymous basically with humility. You know, one of the marks of a fool in the book of Proverbs, one who does not fear the Lord, is that he has all the answers. Right? He already knows what he needs to know, he thinks. The confession of the wise is, I am not wise. Right? I need to know, I need to learn from and be shaped by the only one who has all wisdom. Charles Bridges defines the fool, the fear of the Lord, in this way, and I like this definition. He says, the fear of the Lord is that affectionate reverence, and just pause, I like how he balances various aspects of what the fear of the Lord is here. The fear of the Lord is that affectionate reverence by which the child of God bends himself humbly and carefully to his Father's law. I'll just read that one more time. The fear of the Lord is that affectionate reverence by which the child of God bends himself humbly and carefully to his Father's law. And one point I want to make about that is that it's only someone who is converted who will do that, who can do that. It's only someone who's been redeemed as in a relationship, a saving relationship with God, who will do that, who will affectionately, reverently bend his will to God's will. And so we can say that Proverbs' pursuit of wisdom presupposes a relationship with God. So the fear of the Lord being the beginning of wisdom means that you have to have a relationship with God to have wisdom, to find wisdom. It presupposes ultimately the gospel, right? It presupposes salvation in Christ to really know and understand wisdom. We've seen the necessity of knowledge, the role of the heart and character in wisdom. You can't have wisdom without those. But verse 7 says that the fear of the Lord is the very beginning of wisdom. It's the first thing. It's an essential thing. So supposing that you could understand true wisdom, understand the Lord's wisdom without the fear of the Lord, it would be like a child who wants to read but refuses to learn the alphabet, or wants to learn math but refuses to learn numbers, or wants to play music but refuses to learn notes or any theory or anything like that. There's no shortcut to wisdom. There's no download to purchase, if you will. If you want wisdom, you have to be reconciled to, you have to be united to the source of all wisdom through the death and resurrection of Jesus. I want you just to listen to what 1 Kings tells us about when God gave Solomon wisdom. You recall that God offered to Solomon whatever he would ask, and God was very pleased that he asked for wisdom. For great wisdom. Just listen to how incredible this description is from 1 Kings 4. It says, "And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure, and breadth of mind like the sand on the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all other men, wiser than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Haman, and Calcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol," apparently well-known, incredibly wise people, "and his fame was in all the surrounding nations. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs. His songs were 1,005. He spoke of trees, from the cedar that is in Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the wall. He also spoke of beasts, and of birds, and of reptiles, and of fish. And people of all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom." God, it's really an incredible description. God used Solomon incredibly in the wisdom that he gave. And he was famous for his wisdom. But we can't stop there just with a collection of wise sayings from an old dead guru, if you will. Solomon is not a savior. Sadly, Solomon failed miserably by the end of his life. There's at least some legitimate debate about, you know, what Solomon's spiritual status was given the end of his life, and where we're left in the description of him. He died ironically in great foolishness, and failed in significant ways as king. And as much as God used him and we should listen to God's word through him, what does the New Testament say of Solomon? Jesus says in Matthew 12, "The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here." Of course, speaking of Jesus as the fulfillment of what Solomon was in part. Solomon drew people from all nations, 1 Kings says, to hear his wisdom. Jesus is saying, how much more should we hear the Lord Jesus, whose wisdom himself, full wisdom, the full wisdom of God is revealed in Jesus. And so this prerequisite reconciliation with God, relationship with God, is only through union with Christ. That's the only way we really understand wisdom. Christ is the ultimate source of wisdom. Not just learning sayings from him, but being united to him, being changed by him. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:30, "You are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God." Jesus is described there as wisdom from God. Paul writes in Ephesians 1:17 that he prays for the Ephesians that God may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Christ. And so I think we can fairly say that union with Christ is key to Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs teaches us how to live in union with Christ. That's what wisdom teaches us. It's your union with Christ, who you are as a forgiven and and loved, and a child of God, dead to sin and so on, that's to shape every part, every moment of your life. And again, we need wisdom because we don't have a manual for every circumstance, every decision, every trouble that we face. But it's the fear of the Lord, it's union with Christ, this relationship with God that, as one commentator puts it, sees each moment as the Lord's time, each relationship as the Lord's opportunity, each duty as the Lord's command, and each blessing as the Lord's gift. That's living in union with Christ in the fear of the Lord all the time. In every decision you make, your highest objective is to honor and magnify Christ. That's the outworking of wisdom. Okay, so may God help us to grow in wisdom as we consider this book from time to time together. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word tonight through the book of Proverbs, through Solomon and the great wisdom that you gave him. We thank you for him. We thank you that we can have and understand wisdom. We thank you most of all for Christ and the fact that he gives us new hearts and renews our minds, gives us a new and clear perspective on this world and our place in it. We pray that you would help us increasingly to grow in wisdom and seeing clearly what is right and good and best, what brings most glory to you in the complex situations that we face. Pray for those right now who are facing very difficult decisions or who are struggling with particular temptations, that, Lord, that you would fill them with wisdom, you'd point them to Christ. And we pray all this in his name. Amen.